things that I didn't anticipate. We're doing the Heart of Worship faster than I'd imagine, but you'll pick that up on
that. Okay. So, you start with Acts just me.
So, Dan's going to come in now.
church. So up to second grade, right? If it's not, you got to come back up if you're too old. Second grade, I believe, though. Good morning to everybody. Have a good Thanksgiving. Yeah, good. Today we're going to continue in our study on the prayer life of Jesus. And by way of review, when Dan started this series, he started with a challenge. He challenged us. He wanted us each to grow in our prayer life between November and December. He encouraged us to be intentional in our prayer life. So here we are, halfway through. How are you doing? Are you growing in your prayer life? Are you being intentional? Today's a good day to go back and look and evaluate where you are in your prayer life. How are you doing as you communicate with God? Do you know who He is and how He wants you to communicate with Him? Are you remaining, keeping watch, and praying as you face a spiritual crisis? These are the very challenges that Dan taught us from God's Word. So how are you doing? Today we're going to look at Luke 6, verses 12 through 16, so you can turn there. And before we get going into the passage today, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You for the Lord Jesus who came to give His life for us and to live out a perfect example of how we should interact with You, how we should interact with one another when it comes to our prayer life. Thank You so much for His example. Open our hearts, open our minds as we study Your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Luke 6, verses 12 through 16. Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew His brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So Luke tells us, starts this whole section here out, in those days. Some of your versions might say, at this time, at these time, during these times. And it has us ask, what's going on here? The immediate context, if you look back the beginning of chapter 6, Luke gives us a great picture of Jesus at two different Sabbaths. And He's in there, He's doing some teaching, and it never fails. The spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, are always there looking to accuse Him. He's claimed to be the Son of God, and they just hate it. And He's looking to accuse Him. After His first interaction with Him on that first Sabbath, He ended His interaction with Him and said, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." If you look in verse 6 down through where we're going to start today in Luke 6, about a week or so later, I don't know how many Sabbaths later, if Luke skipped some there, but Jesus is in the synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered hand, and the Pharisees are just watching Him, see what He's going to do, see if He's going to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus asks the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Well, how do you respond to that? He didn't ask if it was lawful to heal. He asked if it was lawful to do good, and called out to the man with the withered hand and said, "Stretch out your hand." He didn't do a surgical procedure. He didn't get down on the ground, spit on the ground, and make a mixture and put it on the man's hand. He simply spoke to him and healed him. And the Pharisees were furious at that. So there's some of the immediate context. The spiritual climate around the time of Jesus' ministry, this first year in His ministry, is rising. And Pharisees and the spiritual leaders want Him gone. Ultimately, they get that accomplished. They do kill Him. As we look at a greater context with Luke and what he's got going on here, he wrote this gospel in AD 62. to 62. Most historians agree on that. And he recognizes that he, by the time he's writing this, he knows that Jesus' ministry was 3 years from beginning to end. And knowing that Jesus was just perfect with redeeming the time, he's seeing the need to choose men, and the very men that will be his apostles, his sent ones, that the church will be founded on their witness, that the Holy Spirit will give them the word of God in days to come. So a lot going on there when we see the comment, in those days. We just heard Dan talking about that as Jesus when he was talking with them at that Passover and how close he was to the end there. But at this time, he's about a year into his ministry. So a lot going on. But from there, in verse 12, we go back, we see Jesus going to the mountain to pray, and he prays all night long. He prays all night long with his Father. And a main point for today that I want you to get, when it comes to us as believers, when we look at the Lord Jesus example of prayer, main point is, as believers, our prayer life is about relationships to the glory of God. Our relationships to our Heavenly Father, as well as relationships to one another. Let me say that again. As believers, our prayer life is about relationships to the glory of God. And we're going to see how the Lord Jesus lives that out, not only in this passage, but in his earthly ministry, as we look at that today. Now, there are churches and there are organizations that devote entire weekend seminars to prayer. How to pray, where to pray, what body position we should be in to pray. And that is good stuff. It's not all bad. If it helps us form patterns of prayer in our life, having a specific place and time is a good thing to establish patterns in our prayer life. But as I study the life and the prayer life specifically of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, he was always about, and he always exemplified hard attitude when it comes to prayer. Hard attitude, his relationship to his Father, and his relationship to one another, to people. And those are three points that I want to look at today, even as we go into our passage here. I want to look at Jesus and his hard attitude toward prayer. Now, I'm going to have a lot of passages, and I'm putting them up here. If you want to flip like crazy through your Bible, that's great. Do it. We love hearing it. But I'll have them up here, and we'll go through them and read some of them and kind of just go over some of them. But let's look at the first one, Luke 17, 12 to 19. Jesus gives us an example of where he wants hard attitude when it comes to prayer. And this is his encounter with 10 lepers who stood at a distance and met him. And they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." They were going, they were cleansed. One of them, not all of them, he healed 10, one of them came back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand and go up and go. Your faith has made you well." Jesus, very concerned with their physical condition because he healed them, but more concerned with them coming back and praising him as not only the one that can physically heal, but the one that can spiritually heal. He said, "Your faith has made you well." Jesus showing how important heart attitude is. The one man who wasn't even from the people of Israel, he was from Samaria, came back and gave glory to God. Luke 18, 9 through 14 is a common story that we all know. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it says, the two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood, was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Have you ever prayed like that? Aren't you glad when you come here to church that Dan doesn't stand up here? I'm glad I'm not like this guy. You've done, that's why nobody sits in the front row, isn't it? Anyway, that was the Pharisee's prayer. It's all me. What did the tax collector do? He couldn't even look to heaven, beat his breast, saying to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, which man went to his house justified? This man." Jesus didn't give a seminar on beating your breast, falling down, not looking. He did not care about his position. He cared about his hard attitude. This man fell before the Lord, recognized he wasn't looking at anyone else, but who he was before God. And that's the hard attitude Jesus wants when we come to the Father in prayer. Luke 19:45 and 46, Jesus has this encounter. We see Jesus getting real angry at people that are making a mockery of the temple and selling. And it says, "My house shall be a house of prayer. You have made it a robber's den." And I think of today in this age, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is there a place in my life that is precious to a time with God the Father, with communing with Him? The Lord Jesus is all about our heart attitude. He lived that out perfectly. Every encounter that He had with people, He was interested, and He pointed out a heart toward the Father when they came to Him, humility before God the Father. Let's look at Jesus' relationship to His Father. And in John 14, 8 through 11, we see Philip saying to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, it's enough for us." Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you that you have not known me yet? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His work." So many times we hear Jesus saying, "When you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are one." A beautiful relationship there that we can see the Lord Jesus enjoying. And when we think about Him going to the mountain and praying all night long, this is the relationship that He's had and that He has with His Father. John 16, 35 and through 13 through 15 says this. This is a beautiful picture of triune God. He says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it to you." A beautiful picture of triune God. The Spirit doesn't act on His own, but what He hears from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, "All that the Father has is mine." This is a relationship from eternity past. We can look at that in this next passage in Genesis. When Genesis 1 tells us that God said, "Let us make man in our image." Not a singular God. There's three persons there. A relationship that they've had together. And at this particular point in time, Jesus leaves this relationship to come and be with us. But how precious that time is that He spends with the Father. And I think of Him going to the mountain and praying all night long. And it's interesting in Luke. Luke presents Jesus as a praying man. If you go through and study all of the times in Luke where he says he went to the garden to pray, he went to the mountain to pray, he prayed with his disciples, and they always seen him praying and interacting with his Father. So he left an example for them to see. But this was a wonderful relationship that he had. So we never see Luke saying Jesus drudgingly went to the mountain. He never says that about Jesus. Jesus went there to commune with his Father all night long. And when I think about that and I try to get myself in the mindset of how exciting it was for Jesus to go speak with his Father all night long in prayer. I think about these holiday weeks that we just, we're done with the Thanksgiving week. But have you ever been gone for an amount of time, several months, a year and a half? How about that? And you've traveled on Wednesday before Thanksgiving for 8, 10, 12 hours. You get to your family's house. You're exhausted. You may have flown from an island, and you're here now after being gone for quite some time. How you doing, Sarah? Good to see you. When you get there, 10 o'clock at night, you're exhausted. The next thing you know, it's 3 or 4 in the morning, and you have been up talking, just having a blast, enjoying each other's fellowship, getting reconnected, and just having a wonderful time of fellowship with family. I think of that when I think of the Lord Jesus going to the mountain and spending all night in prayer with him. He was had plenty to pray about, as we're going to look and see. He had these men that he was going to bring before the Lord Father himself. But as we can interact with each other in our earthly relationships, think about triune God and the relationship that they have together, that perfect relationship of God and Jesus wanting to commune with his Father. And leave us that example. Do I desire that time with God the Father, just like I do when I've been away? You know, and those times are precious, and we need to enjoy those times with the Father. Let's go to point three and look at Jesus' relationship to people. And let's go to our passage and look at how involved he is here. Now, he just spent all night praying, and I'm sure he talked intently with the Father about these men that he lists here. And it says in verse 13, "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew and his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." Now, I would love to have time to just go through and study each of these men. If we had time to go through and see, some of these men were given the very word of God by the Holy Spirit, these apostles that we have with us today, but that Jesus names them by name and has men that he set and left through the witness that they had with him to start the very church, his bride, his body. What a precious time we can see with him spending with them. And we can see through his ministry how he poured into these men. Look at John up here, John 13, 3 through 10. We know what this is. This is Jesus when he was washing the feet of the disciples. It says, "Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God, he was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said, 'Don't just wash my feet.' He said, Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' And that's when Simon Peter said, 'Lord, then do not wash just my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said, 'He who has bathed needs only to have his feet washed, but he's completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you.'" The point here is the fellowship that Jesus is having with these men. Jesus said he didn't come to serve, but to be served and give his life a ransom for many. And he's leaving the disciples a beautiful picture of how to love and serve one another. Jesus didn't just say, wash one another's feet, love each other, serve each other. He showed them. He exampled it out for them. And he left the perfect example of how we should have a relationship with each other. John 14:1-6. He tells them here, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he doesn't say, thanks for helping me out. You're on your own. He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus loves people. He loves these guys, and he knew he was leaving, and he didn't want them to be left hopeless, but that there would be a time where they're going to be with him forever. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the true way? And Jesus, this beautiful verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's a beautiful, beautiful statement there by Jesus. And in John 3:16-17, we see how much God loves the world. We see what Jesus did. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to save sinners. Now, if you're here today, we've been talking, even with the main point I talked about as believers, and you might be asking, like Thomas did, Lord, how do we get to the Father? How do I know how to believe? How do I know how to get to heaven? Jesus came. It said God loved the world. Jesus came to shed his blood so that we can have a way back to the Father. If you're born of a man and a woman, you are born in sin. It's why the virgin birth of Jesus is so important. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. No sin in him. If mankind has a sin problem, and Jesus came to fix that because God loved the world. He came, he shed his precious blood on Calvary. And whoever believes in him can have eternal life. If you're here today and you have never believed that, if you're listening online and you've never believed that, please believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And as he said, he is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And through his precious blood, we have a way to get back to him. It's how much, again, he shows us how he loves people and his relationship with people. Finally, on this relationship to people, let's look at Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. And this is how wonderful of a Savior we have. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. We can come before, and the Lord Jesus wants us to come before the throne of grace, to the Heavenly Father, and He has experienced everything, anything and everything that we can experience. He's experienced here to the point of death. God the Father understands what it's like to lose a son. So we have a wonderful Savior who sympathizes with us, and we can go to him. So we see the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry was all about heart attitude, relationship to the Father, and relationship to people. Now, there's several things that we need to guard against when it comes to our prayer life. And we get these in Scripture, and some of the writings in Scripture just plainly tell us these things will hinder your prayer life. Talking to us as believers, what hinders our prayer life? The first is sin. Sin hinders our prayer life. Isaiah says this, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God," speaking to the nation of Israel here, "and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Sin separates as believers. If we have ongoing sin in our life, we need to confess that. David, who wrote so beautifully in the Psalms of his entire prayer life, all the good and the bad we see from David, and he says here, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." David was a man after God's heart. He was in tune with him, and yet we see David having great sins in his life and suffering the consequences until he came back to a relationship with him and cleared up that sin in his life and was able to have that communion with him. We just got done enjoying communion through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious time. And we know from Scripture that we want to have fellowship with God, but we need to make sure that we're having fellowship with one another. 1 John 1:9, beautiful passage for believers. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confess your sins. Keep your sins short before God, so your prayers are not hindered. We want the Lord to hear us when we talk to him. Doubt and unbelief is another thing that can hinder our prayers. In Hebrews, it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. And the opposite of faith is unbelief, is doubt. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." And James gets right to the point and gets pretty pointed here when it comes to asking in faith without doubting. He says, "The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea." And look what he says at the end there. "That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord." Powerful words from James there. We need to pray believing who God is, believing what he's done for us and what he can do. I want to add here, that does not mean that if I'm praying believing that it's always going to be the perfect answer that I want. Sometimes the Lord doesn't heal. Sometimes the Lord, and we see this from Scripture even, doesn't keep my loved one alive. Sometimes he takes that person home. But I need to be praying, believing in the perfect will of God, and that he has what's best for me. And even in those hard times, it's hard to even stand up here and say, this is what's best. But believing that the Lord Jesus knows and has a perfect plan. And hard things to go through. Again, we go back to that scripture. He sympathizes with us. He wants us to come to him in prayer believing. And he knows what we're experiencing. So pray believing, not doubting. Another area that can cause an area to guard against is family. Now, of all things that all of these guys could talk about, wives and husbands and children, these are our daily living. This is the area where every day it's right with us. And in Colossians, Paul talks about wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. So much going on there. So much to fathers, to mothers, to children. We need to be living in a way that our lives are pleasing as believers to the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. We need to keep these things. Look what Peter says. Peter doesn't pull any punches here, you husbands. He says, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Look at this last phrase here in that passage, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because my hand would go up. How many times have I been in a disagreeable mindset with my wife and left that go and then expect my prayers to be heard? Peter's saying, listen, get that taken care of. Keep that short. Confess that to the Lord. Loving your wife, wives, loving your husbands, so our prayers can be heard. Such an important thing. Let's not take a flippant view of just, I can come to the Lord anytime. I can if my relationships are in a good way. And finally, if all of those things didn't cover you, we have the John talking about how we are to interact with one another as believers. Strong words here from John in his epistle. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. This takes me right back to the Pharisees in the synagogue when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. You would think that Luke would have taken some time and said, man, these Pharisees were thankful that that guy got his hand healed. They didn't care about that guy. They did not care one bit about that guy. They just wanted to accuse Jesus. And I bet if you ask those Pharisees at that particular time, do you love God? Oh, I love God. I've got a wonderful relationship with God. John's saying, no, you don't. You're a liar. If you don't love this man, if you don't love your brother whom you can see, don't sit here and say you love God. John being very pointed with us here, we need to love one another. I can't sit up here and say I love God. I can't stand Dan. That's not a good example, but I'm going to use it. I love Dan, but there needs to be a love relationship here if I think I'm going to communicate openly and freely with my Heavenly Father. If this is broke, this one's broke, and we need to take care of those issues, and we need to make sure that we're loving one another. Just some things to guard against, and that's for all of us, whether you're a husband, a wife, a child, or you're a believer. We need to watch all of these things and guard against them so our prayers can be heard. Jesus left us a beautiful example of how we should pray and how we should interact with the Father, how our heart attitude should be, and how we should interact with one another. I'm going to show you a picture that doesn't mean anything to you, but it means a lot to me. It is this right here when it comes up, if it comes up. There it is. The lady in red's my mom. These other ladies, Mrs. Hayden, Mrs. Box, Mrs. Luck, Mrs. Long, and Mrs. Edgar, are all ladies that have known me since I've been a young boy. I've hung out with their kids, grown up. They've prayed for me through the years. I think of the Lord Jesus praying for these 12 men, the very 12 men that did such great things for the church, for starting the church. These ladies have prayed for me. I'm so thankful for them. I love them dearly. They continue to pray for me. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying with? Who are you praying for? As we finish out, I want us to remember that as believers, our prayer is about relationships to the glory of God. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us, who gave himself for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you indwell us and that you make our prayers heard even when we can't communicate them correctly to the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.